You guys are going to have to pray for me this morning. I yelled my voice out last night at the ULM game, so I've had no voice at all morning long. But what a fun time it was. We came up a little short, but what a great evening out at the Malone Stadium rooting for the Warhawks and just having a good time together. Kenneth said, to remind you guys, on this block party we're going to do, the harvest party, Brookshire's has donated, what is it, Kenneth, like $1,500 worth of hot dogs? 1,500 hot dogs, which is pretty awesome considering what kind of neighbors we've been to Brookshire's all these years. We take up all their parking on Sunday morning. I always used to say, if you're going to use their parking, at least use their grocery store, okay? So go in and buy something if you parked in the parking lot, and maybe that'll help us be better neighbors. One of my favorite stories. These senior adults are sitting around this nursing home talking about, you know, senior adult stuff. One guy goes, you know, my cataracts are getting so bad, I can't even hardly see. The other one says, you think that's bad? My arthritis is so bad in my neck, I can't even turn my head either directions. The other guy said, well, this old blood pressure medicine I'm on makes me dizzy all the time. If I move my head too fast, I just get in a swoon. There was a long pause. One of them said, boy, it's hard getting old, isn't it? And then one of them said, yeah, but at least we can all still drive. I think that's so funny. And there's some truth there somewhere about a secret to happiness. And I think that secret is you can either spend your life complaining and worried and longing for what you don't have, or you can spend your life being grateful for what you do have. When you spend all of your days worried about what you don't have and what you want and maybe what someone else has instead of you, that's all called pride. But when you spend your days remembering the blessings of God over your life and are grateful for that in an authentic, genuine way, that's called humility. And humility is one of the great secrets to joy. You're never going to read about this outside the body of Christ, but it is the truth. Humility is the great secret of lasting joy. Because here's the problem. Pride-based happiness always focuses on me, or more specifically, what me wants, what I want. It's very want-driven. And the problem with that is want is a monstrous liar. Want will tell you that if you will only feed want, that she will give birth to happiness. And so we believe that lie and we nurture want and we feed want and we cater to want and we think about want and we do all these things trying to satisfy want. But want never comes through on her promise. She never produces happiness. And you know why? Because want can't produce happiness. All want can do is produce more want. And so pride-based happiness, happiness that's centered on what I want, is at best fleeting. Because what I want today will not be what I want tomorrow. And the happiness that was associated with that will never last. It can't last. Want only produces want. Want is always 10 minutes in the future, 10 miles from where you are, or $10,000 away from lasting happiness. Humility-based happiness doesn't focus on want. Instead, it appreciates what it's already been given, what it already has. And because of that, I can be satisfied with who I am, where I am, as I am. And when you reach that degree of satisfaction, then you're going to experience a level of joy that other people only wish they had. Because humility says, I have everything I need to find joy right now. So if we really want to find lasting happiness, then we've got to rediscover the power of humility in our lives. That's exactly the point of Philippians chapter 2. Take your Bible and let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Paul is turning a corner from chapter 1 to chapter 2. In chapter 1, the focus has been on suffering. And Paul is trying to encourage this church in a town called Philippi. Paul himself is in prison in Rome. And he's writing them saying, guys, I'm so grateful every time I think about you guys and what a profoundly powerful place you have in my heart. And it brings me such joy and I rejoice with you. I mean, it's just a letter filled with joy. And then he talks about his circumstances. He says, I want you to know that, you know, my circumstances are turning out for the greater good because the people they've assigned to guard me are actually coming to Christ. And we're actually pursuing God's purpose even here, despite the fact that other people are trying to cause me harm. And so in the whole discussion of it, Paul is saying, when it comes to suffering and finding joy in suffering, use me as your model. Philippians 1 verse 30. What you've heard to be in me and what you saw to be in me. And if you were with us last time, we went over to Acts chapter 16 where Paul was actually in Philippi in the historical record there in the book of Acts. And we saw how he was falsely accused. He was beaten with rods, thrown into prison. And yet, despite all the pain and the hurt of that, he and Silas were sitting in prison praising God and singing hymns of praise. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's just an extraordinary illustration of what to do when life isn't going the way you wanted it to. But now in chapter 2, he shifts from suffering to sacrifice. And he also shifts models. He says, when it comes to sacrifice and humility, don't use me as your model. Instead, pick up the model of Jesus Christ and let Jesus be your model. And we see in this the very important principles of what is in play in humility. And I've kind of broken the first part of Philippians 2 down into two pieces. Because in part 1, Paul really establishes what I would call a grateful spirit. And in part 2, he's going to emphasize even more the sacrificial nature. And both of those are essential for humility. There has to be a grateful spirit and there must be a sacrificial nature. But we don't have time to unpack all that today, so let's take them in turn and let's start with the grateful spirit, because that's what he begins with in chapter 2. And there's really two parts to a grateful spirit. The first part is knowing who you are, and the second part is acknowledging what's been given. Now, in chapter 2, he begins by talking about acknowledging what's been given. But in order to really understand this, I think we need to put our thumb there in Philippians 2, verse 1. And let's flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Because gratitude starts by realizing who you are. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is a part of a section of Scripture they call the Beatitudes. And each of these Beatitudes has three parts. First, it has that word blessed. Here's what you get. You're blessed. Second, it has that characteristic, poor in spirit or merciful or whatever. And then third, it has the promise associated with that characteristic. And in this case, he says blessed, and that word blessed is makairos in the original. We don't really have an English word that fits it. It was in the Greek mind divine happiness. It was the kind of happiness associated with the gods. It's a happiness that's transcendent, a happiness without walls and boundaries. It's a happiness that's non-circumstantial, a godlike happiness. That's what that word blessed meant. And notice in this case the paradox. He says, happy are, and here's the hard part for us to understand, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. That seems like an oxymoronic statement, because we never think of the poor in anything as being blessed. And yet there it is. Poor in spirit. And what he means by that, now notice he doesn't say the pathetic in spirit. He says the poor in spirit, because he's talking about humility. And humility, on the one hand, is not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But on the other hand, humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself than you should either. I would say humility simply means not thinking so much about yourself. I think that one of the things that we could really benefit in our world today is just to be more self-forgetful. Everybody's so self-focused and self-oriented, but true humility True being poor in spirit, it's not that I'm pathetic in spirit. It's just that I understand my own spiritual poverty. That's what he's saying. And all of the great men and women of God who did so much for the Lord in their lifetime understood the power of spiritual poverty because they realized that within themselves they were nothing. Listen to what Paul said of himself, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. That's the Apostle Paul. Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah died, had a vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And when he saw God, here's what he said. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, these were men of incredible spiritual power, and yet both of them understood their own spiritual poverty. When we realize our absolute spiritual poverty, look what we gain. We're blessed not because of our spiritual poverty, but because of what we gain as a result of it. And look what you get. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. And what he means by that is you have to realize how powerless you are over your spiritual condition, because salvation isn't something you earn. Yesterday I was over at Home Depot and I was loading up some stuff in a trailer, and I had some big sheets of plywood and stuff, and it's kind of heavy. And this guy saw me kind of laboring. He walks up and he goes, well, I guess today's my day to be a good Samaritan. How can I help you? I said, man, you can help me, all right. And we got to talking, and I told him who I was, and I was a pastor, and we talked a little bit, and I said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, you know, I belong to Zion Church somewhere. He said, but, you know, be honest with you, I don't really go. I said, oh, that's really, why not? He goes, I don't know. He said, I just quit going. He said, I still send my tithe. I'm hoping I can kind of buy my way in. That's what he said. Now, he wasn't being serious, and I knew he wasn't, but I said, you know, it doesn't work that way. He said, well, you know, you can't. It doesn't hurt to try. And he's like, you know, I'm trying to give a little here, give a little there, try to earn it, you know. And there's a lot of people that kind of think that God's going to work like that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means that there is nothing we can do once we've sinned to get out of that death penalty. We are spiritually completely powerless. And our salvation isn't derived from our performance, that God, I'm going to act so good in this regard that you'll overlook what I did in this regard. Our salvation is totally and completely a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they realize that. That by grace they receive the gift of salvation. But you know, I believe that it's more than just salvation. James said this, James chapter 1, verse 17. He said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Did you ever think about that? Every good thing given. Every good thing in your life that you've ever received is a gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I believe that everything in my life is a gift of God. All the good that's happened in my life. You say, wait a minute, Bill. There's some stuff that I've worked and I've achieved on my own. I mean, my business success, or maybe you guys working on education. You're like, my education is no gift. And where was the gift when I was studying for intermediate accounting? You know, there's no gift in that. But I mean, back up and think about it. It's all a gift. I mean, who gave you your academic ability? Who gave you the ability to think and reason? Who gave you a clear mind? Who let you be born in a country where education was readily accessible? What did you have to do with the place that you were born? You know, you ought to back up and say, I thank you, God, for where I was born. You know, I mean, I thank you, God, I was born in Texas. Louisiana, wherever you're born, man. That we were born into a place in a country like this, we didn't have anything to do with that. And in my particular case, I was born into a family where education was just going to be a part of it. You know, I can talk all I want about achieving education, but my dad was a college professor. My mom was a school teacher. My grandmother was a school teacher. My aunt was a school teacher. Everybody in my life was a school teacher. I didn't have any choice. I didn't want to go to school. They made me go to school. They said, go to school. They made me do my homework. You know, there are a lot of people in the world don't have anybody like that over their life. I didn't do that. I was born into that. So every aspect of it, yeah, maybe I took advantage of some opportunities that were presented to me, but the bottom line is, all the things that have happened in my life, if I back up long enough, I've got to admit, I'm not responsible for that. Every good gift is from above. So blessed are the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit realizes that we deserve nothing and everything we have is a gift. And not only that, but that's a critical part of humility, and it's a crucial aspect of joy. You got to know who you are. And then secondly, gratitude acknowledges what's been given. Now let's go back to Philippians 2. Because in Philippians 2, he's going to start to talk about what's been given. And so we pick that up. And I want you to notice as we read this, it's presented as a conditional, but it's really a rhetorical. It says, if there is... as if there might or might not be. But it's assumed that you understand he's really saying since. So everywhere you see the word if, you can put in it since. So he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, since there is encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. I mean, let's pick out what's been given. First of all, we're given encouragement. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. God pours the encouragement on. You know, every time I think about encouragement, my heart always goes back to this story. It's one of my favorite stories. I'm sure I've told it to y'all, you know, several times, but humor me and act like you never heard it before. It's such a good story. It's a true story about a concert. There was this famous pianist named Paderewski. And he was traveling America doing these big concerts in these grand concert halls. And it was before the concert had started, and you know, everybody was in the concert kind of getting ready for it to fire up, and the orchestra had kind of done their sort of tuning up their instruments, and people are talking as they do and getting distracted. One mama had a little six-year-old boy there, and for whatever reason she wasn't paying attention to him. I guess she wanted to bring him and get him some culture, but she got to talking to the people around him, and he kind of did what little boys do. He kind of snuck off. And as he sneaks off, he finds his way up onto the stage. And this little boy is drawn to this giant Steinway piano sitting there in the middle of the stage waiting on the great pianist. And he goes up, as little boys would do, not really afraid of anything, flips the thing up, climbs up on the seat, and starts playing chopsticks. Dun, 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 you know. And when he does that, the people out in the audience hear it, turn around and go, what in the world's going on? Somebody get that kid out of here. What's he doing up there? Where's his mother? You know, I love that because they never say, where's his father? Where's his mother? Paderewski hears it from backstage. He quietly comes out behind the little boy who's banging out chopsticks on that Steinway grand piano. And he leans over and he puts his arms around the boy. And he tells the audience to be quiet, and he starts to play. And he's improvising this incredible piece around this little boy playing chopsticks. And the whole time he's doing it, he starts to whisper in that little boy's ear, don't quit. Keep going. Don't stop. You're doing great. And that little boy did a duet with Paderewski right there in that concert hall. I've always thought about that when I think about encouragement, because sometimes what we're doing seems about as useful as chopsticks in a concert hall, doesn't it? And you look at your life and you go, where's the significance? Where's the important? Where's the vitality? And then here comes the Holy Spirit, almost like this great musician, wrapping around you, improvising over your best efforts and turning it into something really magical. And the whole time, he's whispering in your ear, don't quit, keep going, don't stop. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how he does it. In fact, one of my favorite titles for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. And that word Paraclete is from this Greek word for encouragement, parakaleo. We are encouraged in Christ. In other words, all that I am and all that I understand about myself is derived from what God has said about me. I don't find my sense of worth and value in my performance or in the opinions of other people. My value is wholly in what the Holy Spirit says. And He says, stay at it, Bill. You're doing great. Don't quit. Keep it up. And then He does with me what I can't do for myself. That's a gift. And that's a gift God has given to each of us who are in Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, and then we're given consolation. If any consolation of love, and the word is almost identical to encouragement, but it doesn't simply mean to call alongside, but to call alongside in order to cheer. And the difference is, whereas encouragement is given when everything in life is fairly normal or neutral, consolation is given when things go bad. And when you're hurting, and when you're filled with sorrow, and your heart is breaking and aching, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and just sits beside you. And sometimes He uses people, and sometimes He just sits there with you. You know, one of the things I've discovered in hurting myself and being around hurting people is it's not the words that matter, but the presence. And really what you want most is presence. And that's what the Holy Spirit's saying. You're not in this alone. Look, I don't know what you're dealing with right now, but I can say this. There's a consolation of love. And you're not in this alone. God is with you in it. And we're given that consolation. We're given fellowship. If any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, I've said this many times. Fellowship's two fellows in the same ship. But notice where your fellowship lies. There's a lot of different ways to connect. I mean, you guys can be connected around the Auburn Tigers. I feel so bad for you if you are. You can be connected around a sports team. You can be connected around race or a job, an occupation, a personal life experience, a political view or a political agenda. There's so many different ways people are connected, and they're all fighting for their own way, right? Isn't that what our whole world is about right now? Everybody's fighting for their way. And yet here we have a different kind of fellowship. It's a fellowship of the Spirit that transcends our differences. So that it doesn't matter what race we are, or what socioeconomics, or what educational background. None of that stuff matters, man. We're in the same boat, spiritually speaking, pursuing the same purpose spiritually. And that brings us together in this amalgamated, cohesive unit that gives us courage. And then we're given affection and compassion. The word affection meant from the inward parts. It meant, it's splachna, and it meant the guts. If there's any guts to this thing. I like that word, guts. God speaking to you in an affectionate way. Not because of what you do. Let me just say this, okay? If God created the whole universe in 6 days, there's nothing you're ever going to do that's going to impress Him. You know, some people are like, man, I'm going to do this and God's going to be so impressed by me. He is not going to be impressed by us. Nothing you'll ever do. Now, the cool thing, too, is if He knows everything, nothing you're ever going to do is going to surprise Him. Isn't that cool? You can't surprise God and you can't impress God. So your value and what He says about you affectionate-wise is 100% simply based on who you are. You know, being a granddad now, I get this more than ever. Somebody told me, you know, if I'd have known how great grandkids were, I'd have skipped having kids and just gone straight to grandkids. And I get that now. I mean, grandkids, they have a different place in your heart. And when we got those little guys over at our house, there's nothing they do that's going to create a greater affection from us. They are totally and fully loved and accepted simply because of who they are. And that's what He's saying there. That's a gift, y'all. That's been given. And here's what I want you to realize. In all of these gifts that we are to acknowledge, I have to first of all understand my spiritual poverty. Then I have to recognize and acknowledge the gift that's been given. That's where gratefulness comes from. But all of that is not just so that I can sit, soak, and sour and be so content with this new information of who I am in Christ. But it's all given in order to be given. It's given to be given. So God has done these things for us so that we can do them for others. Because look at what he says. Gratitude always gives back. Paul says, make my joy complete. And I love that about it. You know, here's the thing. Godly people find great joy when godly people do godly things. Godly people find great joy when God's people do godly things. And I say that because there's some people, even in churches, and it makes me so sad, who get joy out of division and hurt and sorrow and injury and all of that. They get jacked up. You know, it used to be the best way to pack a house in a Southern Baptist church was to have a big fight at business meeting. You know what I'm talking about? Paul said, make my joy complete. And look how, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Godly people find joy when the people of God do the will of God. And what he's saying there is give what's been given. That's gratitude. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And I look at that and I go, what would happen in my life in terms of my joy if I got more joy out of good things happening to you than I did out of good things happening to me? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's the real problem with the modern understanding of happiness. Happiness in the modern mind is a selfish thing. It's always wanting its way, right? Happiness in the modern mind means that I'm totally, completely satisfied. Here it is. Here's a definition. Happiness is getting to do whatever I want, as much as I want, whenever I want, for as long as I want. If you can do that in America, then you're happy. When Michael Jordan retired for the first time from the Chicago Bulls, his coach, or the owner, Jerry Reinsdorf, gave a compact summary of the world's idea of happiness. Listen to what he said about Michael Jordan. He's living the American dream, and the American dream is to reach a point in your life where you don't have to do anything you don't want to do and can do everything you want to do. That's happiness. There's a better way. A better way to lasting joy is called humility. And here it is. Quit focusing on what you want and trust that God has given you all you need. Quit focusing all the time on what you want or on getting your way and focus instead on what God has already given you as all you need. I was listening, and I'll close with this. I was listening to this podcast, Dr. Stanley Toussaint. Actually, I was watching it as a YouTube podcast. Toussaint's one of those old giants at Dallas Seminary that's just an incredible man. When I need spiritual encouragement and a model, I go to those old giants. And he was talking on the sovereignty of God, and the focus of his text was Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." And then Dr. Toussaint started to share his testimony, and he's given this talk. It's 2012. It's the chapel at Dallas Seminary. And he's leaning on the podium and his hands are kind of shaking. He's 84 years old. And he's given his testimony. When he was born in 1928. And when he was 9 years old, he was at a camp up in Minnesota. He's from Minnesota or Wisconsin. I always get those two mixed up. They're way up there and they're cold. And he gave his heart to Jesus. He started walking with Jesus. And then when he was 11 years old in the sixth grade, and he was so excited because in the seventh grade they got to start playing football, and he couldn't wait to start playing football, and he was looking forward to that in every way. And he was with the family on an outing, and he said he got this terrible headache. Felt like his head was going to explode. And then all of a sudden, by the time they got him back, his fever had spiked, and his legs were weak. And they called the doctors in. They did the test. And Dr. Toussaint had contracted polio. And He said, man, that just changed everything about my life. You know, I don't know if you know this. We don't get polio much anymore. I don't know if it's been eradicated or not, but it usually brings paralysis. And he said that he spent a lot of time asking why would God do that to him. You know, here he is, a little kid. He said, as far as he knows, he is the only kid in his whole town that got polio. Years later, he said he was taking a course in Habakkuk at Dallas Seminary, and his teacher was Howard Hendricks, which I thought was funny because two saints, 84, standing at the lectern, and Hendricks, his teacher, is in the room right behind him sitting. Hendricks was 89. So you got this 89-year-old guy. I just think that's so cool, you know. And he's saying, Hendricks' class changed my life. He's talking about Habakkuk. Here's what he said. Two saints said that in that course he learned God had a plan. He said, the just shall live by faith. That hit me like a ton of brick. Why did I get polio? I don't know. I don't know why I got polio. But I know God has a plan for me, and polio was part of his plan. I've learned scads through polio that those who have normal bodies don't learn. I learned as a teenager there's some things I can do. As a teenager, you think you can do anything, but I learned there are a lot of things I can never do. I can never run, I can never skip, and I can never jump. Although the Lord gave good enablement for me to walk, I couldn't run or play football, and I limped. And he said that that limp really affected him emotionally because when it came time to date, he said, girls don't want to date some guy that's got a limp. He said, why God? God has a plan. Listen to what he said. My part was to trust him. And at the time he was given this talk, he had had to recently retire from Dallas Seminary because the polio had come back. He had what was called post-polio syndrome. And he said, so after all this time, I'm back to that same old thing again. But then he continued. Listen to what he said. Wherever you have the sovereignty of God, there must be the response of faith. But when you have that, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. One of the great, great evidences of the Christian faith is joy. You know, Toussaint could have spent his life focused on what he didn't have. He didn't do that. He spent his life instead focused on the blessings God had given his life. And I wish I'd have known him better because he is one of those characters who was always a radiant joy. And I really believe that radiant joy wasn't from his circumstances, but it was from the way he dealt with his circumstances. About 6 weeks ago, on September the 5th of this year, God called Stanley Toussaint home to heaven. September the 5th, 2017. He was 89 years old. And you know what I thought? How cool is that? He does not have polio anymore. For the first time since he was 11 years old. That's cool. You can spend your life frustrated about what you don't have. That's called pride. Or you can spend your life grateful, acknowledging what has been given. That's called humility. Let me say this. Pride will keep you miserable. Humility will bring great joy. Father, we are before you humbled today because we have so many times bought into the lie of this generation and we have fed the monster called want, thinking that it would eventually give birth to happiness, and it just never has. Lord, make us people of humility. And let it start with a grateful spirit. God, show us who we are. Make it clear to us that we are completely, totally, spiritually impoverished. There's no good in us, as Paul said, that is in the flesh. And Father, help us to recognize and acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect thing is from above. Whatever good's in my life, you brought it. And God, I purpose to seek ways to stop looking at what I want and really focus my life on what I've been given. I pray for those that don't know Christ. I pray that they would realize that they're not going to earn their salvation, that they would receive your gift of grace. And I pray for those of us who know you, that we would begin to walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen.